I just want to thank Pastor Jeff for allowing me to stand in his pulpit and bring the uncompromising word of the living God. We're in a time, in a season where we just rejoice with family, with friends, and we come to give glory and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We're in the Glory to God sermon series. This is week three. I'm going to do a little background here. The first week, our pastor preached on, and I'm going to use the word song. He used the word response, but when he sent me the outline of this series, everything was a song. So the first week was Mary's song. The second week, last week, was Zechariah's song. This morning will be the angel's song, and we sang a lot about the angels this morning. And then next week will be Simeon's song, and the pastor will end this series with Simeon's song. So as we look at that word song, it's actually, as a pastor had said, it's just a response. It's our response to God. But as we look at these songs, it's each individual's in this group's response to the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so I got to thinking about this past week, and I looked up the definition of the word song. Of course, there were several different definitions. Kelly will like this. Listen to this. Song, music produced by the human voice. We heard that this morning. It was beautiful. All of you were singing music produced by the human voice. And I'm reminded of some of the Psalms. It says this in Psalm 13:6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 33:3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 105:2, sing to him, sing songs of praises to him, speak of his wonders. And then in 1 Chronicles 16:23, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. And can I tell you this morning that each one of us has a song that we sing to God? We all have a song. We all have a response that we sing to our Heavenly Father. And so I'm going to ask this question now, and I'll ask it at the end of this message. What is your song? I want you to think about that this morning as we go through the Word of God. What is your song? Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I would like to ask you to stand, if you would, please, in honor of God's Word. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. I don't know if it'll be, I think they probably put the New American Standard up here, but follow it in your own translation. Beginning there, Luke 2, verse 8. It says, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terribly frightened. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. May God be praised in the reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, I'd like to give a little background history on what's going on about this time. Now when we read this foretelling of, or when we hear the angels talk about the birth of Christ, there are eight Old Testament scriptures that are fulfilled for telling this birth of Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, Max Lucado, I read a deal by Max Lucado, and he said the chances of this happening, listen to this, when we look mathematically, the chances of all these prophecies coming true is 840 and 97 zeros behind it. That's a big number. So this is not happenstance. This is not something that we believers just think about. God is fulfilling his word to his people through the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, probably a lot of you know this, but between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's approximately 400 years. 400 years of silence. I think some of the theologians call it the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a teacher and a man of God who passed years ago, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and this is the way he said it. When station G-O-D went off the air. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the people didn't hear from God. Now that doesn't mean that a lot of stuff wasn't happening. Let's see. If you'll recall back in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation broke in two between Israel and Judah. Israel, there were 10 tribes. Judah, there were 2 tribes. The Assyrians came in and they took over the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes. It took a few more years, but then the Judah, the northern kingdom, 2 tribes, they fell to Babylon. Babylon had taken over, and so the Assyrians, and so they took over. Now, after that, we get what's called the, and I know I'm giving y'all some history, so just hang with me here. It's called the Medo-Persian Empire, which took over the Babylonian Empire, and next was the Greek Empire. And then the Romans came in and they took over the Greeks. And so the reason I tell you all this is because there is a lot of stuff that's going on in this 400-year period. And the Jews have been in captivity this whole time. And so they are looking for a savior. They're looking for a redeemer. They're looking for somebody to bring them out from under all this captivity they've experienced. And so That'll kind of propel us into what we're looking at. You know, the announcement by the angels is one of 2 great turning points in history. When Jesus comes on the scene, all of our history, all of humankind's history changes. The second great turning point is when Jesus died for our sin and was resurrected. Those are the 2 greatest turning points in our history as human beings. Why do I even say that? Well, if you look, we look at everything by B.C. and A.D. Y'all have heard that, right? B.C. actually means before Christ, and it designates the year before Christ's birth. A.D. is not after death. It's Anno Domini, a Latin word that refers to specifically to the birth of Christ. So the whole world recognizes B.C. and A.D. when Christ was born and when Christ died and was resurrected for you and I. So now we have the backdrop. Now we're at that point where station G.O.D. has gone off the air. Nothing's been heard. Nothing's been going on, and so that'll kind of bring us now into the message. And I've got 3 questions this morning. Here's the first question: to whom did the angels give their message to? And I see the looks on your faces. You're going, well, duh. It was the shepherds, wasn't it? Well, technically, yeah, it was the shepherds. But let's look a little closer. Let's dig a little bit deeper. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 25 through 31. Let me back up and just read verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, verse 25 says this: because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Verse 27, this is talking about you and I. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of this world are despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God. verse 30. But by doing so, you and Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him boast in the Lord. So I read all that to say this. Who were the angels addressing? Me and you. They were addressing me and you. They were addressing mankind. Look back at verse 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2. And the angel said, listen to this, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be what? For all the people. So this message is not just to the shepherds, it's to all the people. And he says, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That message is as prevalent today as it was over 2,000 years ago. There in the city of David was born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Believers of 2024, almost 2025. This little baby thing that was born for you and I so that we might have a relationship with God. And did you know, as we look at the angels, that the angels were the first evangelists? Think about that. They were the first evangelists. They were bringing the good news of Christ's birth. And the results of that is what Paul talked about in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. This was the whole reason for Jesus come. That if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, what? You shall be saved. For with the heart, the belief of the heart results in righteousness. Confession of the mouth results in salvation. That's why Christ came. That was not the message of Paul. That was just the message of Paul. That was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who did those angels come? Who were they coming to see? Who were they coming to give this wonderful message to? You and I, you're sitting here, you're listening to me preach, listening to this word of God, but I want you to really understand that these angels are talking specifically to you and I. We should have great joy in our hearts because a Savior has been born for you and I. Now, question number two, who were these angels? Well, I'm going to begin to tell you who they are by who they are not. They're not Hallmark greeting card angels. Okay, let's make that clear. They're not cartoon or TV angels. You know, I don't know if y'all noticed it, but there is a commercial about toilet paper. And it's called Angel Soft. And there's these little fat cherubs with chubby cheeks, and they're flying around, and they're saying, oh, this is strong, and oh, this is so soft. And they're just, that's not who these angels are, okay? They're also not the feminized misrepresentation seen in Christmas displays or works of art. Haven't we seen those pictures? I see them all the time. We have this beautiful woman with long flowing hair and wings. They always see them, their wings are out and their wings are three times bigger than they are. You know, and they just look gorgeous. Or they're little works of art where we have these little fat cherubs and they're playing harps. We've even kind of made Valentine's Day that way, haven't we? We got this little chubby cherub flying around and he's shooting darts. They're shooting arrows into people's hearts so that they'll fall in love. That's the concept sometimes that we have of who angels are. I don't want to burst your bubble, but I do want to tell you this. They were not that. They were an army, okay? They were an angelic army, a supernatural army. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. That word multitude in the Greek means a very large number. Wasn't one or two, a very large number. Now, in the original Greek, it should read like this. It's much stronger. And suddenly there was with the angel an innumerable company of supernatural beings composed of the ranks of the heavenly army. Doesn't that kind of change the picture a little bit in our minds? How about William Tyndale? He translated the New Testament in the early 1500s, and he said that. He rendered it this way. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly soldiers. That's who appeared to these shepherds. Now, I want to do something. Eric, would you kill the house lights? All right. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to do a little visualization, a little biblical visualization. And I want to put you in this scene that we've just read about. Okay, eyes closed. Now, use your imagination. Put yourself in this scene. You're one of the shepherds. It's dark. No moon, just stars. You might be able to see a few fires down in the valley where the town is, but other than that, it's just dark. And you're around a campfire, and you've got a stick, and you're poking the fire, and the embers are coming up. A couple of your companions, they're with you by the fire. They're just staring into the flames, mesmerized by the flames. A few others are standing above you, and they're looking down over the flocks of sheep and making sure everything's okay. You've done this 1,000 times. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord is standing before you. He's big. He's got a helmet on. He's in white. He's got this huge sword on his side. The skin that you can see, his legs, his arms, his face, they're burnt bronze. And he just suddenly appears. And this is what he says to you and to your companions. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. In the minute those words come out of his mouth, in a manger, the sky above you explodes with the angelic army. Some are on white horses. They're all in battle gear. Some are standing. You're overwhelmed because not only are you seeing this vision, but the glory of the Lord is shining right about you, round about you. You're on your face. You're looking up from the dirt. You're frightened beyond all reason. And all of a sudden, this heavenly army draws out their swords, holds up their spears, points them above their heads, and this is what they say: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is well pleased. And it all ends. And now you're looking at each other, and you're bewildered. You're still shaking. You can't believe what you've just seen. You've just been visited by the angels of God, by the army of God. And you begin to talk. All right, you can turn the lights back on. Does that give you a little bit different perspective of what occurred that night? Can you imagine the impact that it had on those shepherds? Is they experienced not only the army, but the glory of God, making the announcement that the Savior had been born. If you think about that, it'll change your life. Question number 3, where did these angels come from? I'm sorry, why did the angels come? Why did they come? Why did God send the supernatural army of heaven to announce the birth of God the Son? I'm going to give you the answer. When the second person of the Trinity came into this world in human form, he invaded the territory of the devil. He invaded Satan's territory. Turn in your Bibles, and it may be up behind me here on the overheads, but turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, pardon me, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. I'm going to go back up to 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case, listen to this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, the dominion of Satan's power and his might. If you'll recall in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, in the temptation of Jesus, in verse 6, Satan is tempting Jesus, and this is what he says. I'll give you all the domain, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So this supernatural army that came with Jesus, came in the world, they came to do battle with the forces of Satan that Jesus finally defeated on the cross. Folks, there's a war going on in the heavenlies. Ephesians 5 tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, dominions, mights, authorities, evilness, and the high places. Do you not think that there was a war that went on when Jesus Christ was being born because Satan knew what was going on? He had been cast down to the earth. This was his power. This was his domain. The fight was on. And that's why I say there was not some little cherubs running around with harps in little arrows that shooting people's heart. This was an army of God that was doing battle with the forces of evil so that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, could be born and come into this world. And 33 and a half years later, that same baby was now a man, fully God, fully man, hung on the cross for you and I so he could conquer the dominion of sin and death and give us redemption. That's what this story is all about. That's what the angels' call was all about. They knew. They knew. And so they were in this battle. In fact, in 1 John 3:8, it says, Christ appeared for this purpose. Now listen, he appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he appeared. That's why he was born. So that you and I might live life and live it abundantly with the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God had a plan. In Colossians 2:15, it says this, that Christ disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them. So he put the forces of evil to an open shame. Satan knew what was going on. Satan knew what was going to happen. And so Jesus Christ was born so he could destroy the works of evil. You know why? So that you and I, in our fallen state, could be reunited with the Father. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats was not good enough. How would you like to come to church every Sunday and bring your lamb or bring your turtle dove or whatever financial position you find yourself, give it to Jeff and his group of priests and watch as they slaughter the animals They slaughter, the blood's flowing, they're sprinkling it on the altar, they're doing all this kind of stuff. It was, let me tell you something, folks, that kind of sacrifice didn't work, and it was pretty messy. So God sent the perfect sacrifice, which was the second person of the Trinity, which was Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something else. When Jesus came the first time, they call it the first advent, which is means coming, the first coming. He came as a servant. He came humbly. The second advent, he's going to come as a warrior king. And when he comes, that army that I was talking about, they're going to come with him. I can't, you know, I get goosebumps just thinking about what that's going to look like. We are in a time of celebration. This time of the year is just a time of celebration. It's a time of joy. But I want you to fully understand what this time is all about. Our redemption could not have been accomplished by Jesus on the cross if he had never been born. And after 400 years of God being silent with mankind, he came and he set the stage so that you and I would be able to have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to deliver you from your sins. He came to break your addictions, to help you in times of trouble, to comfort you in times of need. He came to be your God. And he's a jealous God. And he's not going to share his glory with anyone else. So it's important that we remember during this time of year, it's a time of joy, it's a time we celebrate, but it's a time we need to make sure that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and no others. I love the songs, Kelly and Praise Team. I love the songs y'all did. I love the Christmas songs anyway. But they're all pointing to one thing, glory to God. You know why you were created? Hebrews tells us, for God's good pleasure. That's really the only reason we're created, for God's good pleasure. Are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing God with your life? This was a song of the angels. This was their song, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And we sang that a lot. Glory to God, glory to God, praise God, praise God. And can I tell some of you who, like me, were raised up Lutheran and Baptist, it's okay to raise your hands. We raise our hands. You know why you raise your hands? You're praising God. But what does raised hands signify? Surrender. When we raise our hands and we look toward heaven, we're surrendering our lives to God. So it's okay to be joyful. It's okay to raise your hands. So, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I want to ask you this question. Are you pleasing to God? Right now. Right now. Is what you're doing, what you're involved with, who you're living with, is that pleasing to God? See, we can't have it both ways. We try to. We try to keep one foot in heaven, one foot in hell. Oh, it'd be all right. God's a forgiving God. He's a just God. He doesn't mind if I sin a little bit. It's not what Romans says. Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So where do you stand? You know, I said I was going to ask this question. I was going to ask you this question at the end of this message. So I'm going to ask it. What is your song? What's your song? Jeff stole a little bit of my thunder this morning when he started talking about making decisions for God. I thought, oh man, I love it when the Holy Spirit begins to work. Because that's where I was headed. What's your song? What's your song this morning? What's your response to God? You ever notice how we try to kind of tiptoe around what our relationship is and we make excuses for our failures and our sins? But what is your song? When God looks at you and sees your heart and the actions that result out of your heart, is he pleased with that response? I'm not here to make someone feel bad. I'm here to convict you of your position with the Father. What is your response? What is your song this morning to the Heavenly Father? I'm going to ask you again to close your eyes and bow your head. And then I'm going to ask if our leaders, our pastors and those at council will just go to the back of the auditorium while your all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. If you just, pastors and leaders, if you're here, if you'll just go to the back right now, please. And this is what I'm asking of each one of you and me. If you don't have a song this morning, you say, I don't know the Lord. I don't have a song. My response is from the world. This morning, you can change that. This morning, your song can be to Jesus Christ. If you'll confess your sins, if you'll declare him as Lord of your life, he's ready. He's here. He's here with his army. I would imagine right now there are angelic beings within this congregation. We can't see them, but I know they're here. They're fighting off those evil dominions that want to come in here and make excuses for why we can't make a decision. So if you don't have a song, and when this service ends, I'm going to pray, and when the service ends, I'd like for you to go back and talk to one of our leaders. They can help you find your song. And maybe there's some of you here this morning who you have a song, but you haven't sung it in a long time. The world has kind of pulled you away. And now you need to have your song restored. You need to get back to where you were when you said yes to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're going through problems that have pulled you away and you can't sing anymore. Maybe family issues, maybe job issues, whatever it happens to be. But this morning, God wants to either give you a new song or he wants to renew your song. It's easy to do. Just go back and receive prayer. Remember whose you are. Father God, we just come to you this morning in Jesus' precious name. Father, this is a holy moment. This is a moment where we know the angels are standing guard so that decisions can be made, so that the Holy Spirit of the living God can move amongst these people and begin to encourage them, begin to speak to them, begin to tell them how badly they need a Savior, how badly they need to come back to the Savior. So, Holy Spirit, we give this time to you. And if there's any in here that need to make decisions, Holy Spirit, give them the courage to go to the back and just to talk to someone. We give it to you. That's all we can do. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you, Father, for this time of season that we celebrate your birth. And we also thank you, Father, for when you died and was resurrected to redeem us from the curse that we now live under. So, Father, this morning, help us to sing a new song. Give us the freedom that we long for in Christ Jesus. Forgive us, God, where we have failed you. And forgive us, God, where so many, many times we fail each other. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy and powerful name. Amen.